Amen. Well, please do have a seat. We're going to have our first reading. It's from the book of Romans, and it's on page 917 in the Pew Bibles if you want to follow along.
The results of justification. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you're comfortable to do so, shall we stand for our gospel reading? This is on page 793 in our Pew Bibles, 793, and it's Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 9. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus left that place and entered their synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Suppose one of you has only one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath. Will you not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a human being than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. When Jesus became aware of this, he departed. Many crowds followed him, and he cured all of them. And he ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not wrangle or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smouldering wick until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So, Heavenly Father, will you speak to us today of hope as we open our ears? Will you send your spirit and help us to listen? In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do have a seat, please. So just a little reminder of where we are at the moment. We've been doing a series of sermons looking at who are we as the church, and the church in particular here in Locks Heath. Back in January, we started off remembering that Jesus commissioned us to go and to make disciples. And we remembered especially the challenge now that there is in the church across this country to pass on the faith to the next generation. We explored who it is who's actually in our neighbourhood, and then we've moved now to three Sundays when we're thinking about three key words that we are using to remind ourselves of our core task here at St John's Locks Heath. Last week we thought about life, this week we're thinking about hope, and next week we're thinking about joy. Life, hope, joy. They're kind of our little keywords, go-to phrases to keep us on task. And I've been really looking forward to speaking to you about hope for three reasons. One, I mean, what a great subject, isn't it? Hope. It's full of life. It's positive. It's forward-looking. You know, this is going to be dynamic and exciting. Can't wait to talk to you about it. Secondly, because our reading from Romans chapter 5, was one of the passages that I had to learn in Greek as part of my theology studies, which means that I could read it, translate it, commentate on it as we went. Look, this is what it looks like at the beginning of chapter 5. Okay, so it was more than 10 years ago, but nonetheless, you know, it's an exciting passage that, you know, feels really familiar that we're going to explore together in a bit. It was also because, for the third reason, I was pretty confident I knew where this sermon was going. I was going to bring out the diagram again. You know the diagram. If you've been here a while, you've seen Gavin's diagram of how to make sense of the Bible, how to make sense of the world, how to make sense of everything that's going on in creation. This is the story the Bible tells to help us to make sense of what's going on around us. And just a quick recap, this won't be new to you. It starts with God making the world. He is the creator. And when he makes it, it is very good. We have a direct face-to-face relationship with God. We live in peace with one another. We're in a good relationship with the earth that we were made to live in. But almost straight away, this story takes a nasty turn as we have a story of rebellion, as people turn their backs on God, as they walk away from him. And as they walk away from God, they walk away from everything that is good. And so we set up a really sad, really tragic story of a world which is moving away from the very good state that God made for it. And yet, this story, even though that trajectory continues down and away from God, this story has a twist, it has a turn when a salvation story comes about, a rescue. God sends Jesus to undo this mess, to bring us back to him, to bring us back to that very good relationship with him. And we've had a little glimpse of it there in our gospel reading. You know, Jesus comes and in his life he literally heals people who are sick. He speaks to them about restoring this relationship. He fulfills the whole build-up of the Old Testament. This is the turning point of the big story. And this changes everything. This sets us off on a new trajectory, a trajectory full of life, a trajectory full of hope, as we are heading towards the final chapter, when God comes to complete everything that Jesus has begun, when he restores all things, when he heals those broken relationships, when we get to spend all of eternity with him. So the end state, the new creation, the restoring of the perfect heaven and earth. And this is a great story, and this is a story which makes sense of what's going on in our lives, inside us, in the world around us. It makes sense of what's going on in history. And last week we talked about how when Jesus dies and rises again, there's an exchange that goes on, which moves us from the left-hand side of this story, where we're tending to drift away from God, and it moves us to the other side, where we're filled with his Spirit, and where we're filled with purpose and direction. I talked about this being like trading our old leaky bucket, which life was pouring out of, and getting a brand new bucket that was full of life, and which was overflowing with life. So I thought, this is going to be great. This is going to be a great sermon. It's, you know, turn from the old life, turn to the new life. The new life is full of hope. We know where we're going. We know how this story ends. It's great. But that passage from Romans chapters 5 just kept coming back and haunting me, because Paul didn't seem to quite be saying what I was hoping he would. It's awkward, isn't it? And I thought, the more I looked at it, the more I thought, no, this is going to have to be a slightly different sermon. See, Paul gets off to a fairly good start. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. Listen out for all these words that we like, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to his grace in which we stand and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Lots of great words in there that we like: justified, faith, peace, grace, hope, glory, excellent, uplifting, encouraging stuff. And then he goes and ruins it all in verse 3. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. At this point, I don't like Paul so much. At this point, I'm thinking, I was kind of hoping that hope would be the starting point, you know, that actually we would receive hope as a result of which we would be able to just move through sufferings without any trouble, you know, that it would sort of do away with suffering. But instead, Paul presents to us this very clear progression that through suffering we learn endurance, and through endurance we learn character, and through character we have hope. Hope. I thought he must have got this wrong. He hasn't understood the big diagram. You know, we need to move straight from the old difficult life, that's where suffering belongs, and into the new life, which is full of hope. Surely he's got this wrong. But the more I mulled on it, the more I thought, well, no, actually that is what the church looks like. If we look back over the generations that have gone before us, we discover that they have really difficult, struggling, suffering sorts of lives. We find that people like Stephen, within a few years at the most of Jesus ascending into heaven, the Spirit coming, we have the very first Christian martyr who, just because of what he says about Jesus, he ends up being stoned to death. We have Paul, who is writing these letters, who we know from the book of Acts, we know from his letters, spends huge amounts of time being arrested and locked up, being flogged to within an inch of his life. He's shipwrecked. He is arrested and put on trial. All sorts of awful things happen to Paul. It's not just Paul, Peter, who writes some of the other letters, the first leader of the church. Church tradition says that at the end of his life, he was strung up upside down. He was crucified upside down, put to death in that particularly nasty way. And in fact, most of the first 12 followers of Jesus, we either know from scripture or from church tradition, most of them died as martyrs. Most of them were put to death. We think possibly only John was the one who actually had a natural death in the end. And this doesn't stop with the first followers of Jesus. We find that in the first century, the emperor Nero comes to power. He decides he doesn't like this Christian sect. He doesn't like what they're saying. He begins persecuting them. Particularly nasty trick he used to have, which was tying them to tops of poles and then surrounding them with flammable material and setting fire to them and using them to light the streets at night. That's the sort of things that was happening to those early Christians. And as the years go by, the centuries pass on, it's not getting any easier, I'm afraid. By the 4th century in Caesarea, a plague breaks out. People are dying of this plague. Anybody with any money and any sense runs away from the city, goes and lives in the countryside. But the Christians are noted for staying. They don't run away. Some of them could, but they don't. They choose to stay and to look after people who've got this plague. And some of them get the plague, and they die. Some of them, they're not exempt from this suffering. They have the same experience as everybody else that they're trying to care for. And it goes on and on and on, this story. If you know the city of Oxford well, you can go and stand in Broad Street on a spot in the middle of the road where they burnt to death the three Reformation martyrs, because these people were saying that the church had become corrupt and it needed to return to this core message of the grace of God. And so they were put to death. And we know that today we meet here thinking this is a great chance to get together with some friends and to share a coffee and to worship God. But in many parts of the world, people gathering to worship are wondering if they're going to get arrested as they walk out the door. They're wondering if the church is going to be attacked while they're there. There are still people, even now, suffering because of the faith. Now, what's all this got to do with hope? It sounds to me as if being a Christian is an invitation to enter a life of suffering, of trauma, of difficulty, and possibly a life that will end prematurely because of what you're saying about Jesus. I suppose what we discover here is a much more gritty sort of hope. When Paul says that suffering leads to endurance, and endurance leads to character, and character leads to hope, He's not saying this is the sort of hope that is kind of fairy tale hope that pops in and sorts everything out and that we can fast forward straight to the end. We can fast forward to that eternity with God. He's saying this is the sort of hope that gets you through the really difficult times. This is the sort of hope that when you're facing those moments of suffering, when you're really up against the wall, that's when this hope kicks in. Because this hope says that nothing can separate us from God. You see, what drove Paul and what drove all those other Christians who have suffered over the years is that they knew the power of God and his love. And they knew that nothing could separate them from that love. Paul says it in the passage we've just had read in verse 8. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we still were sinners. In other words, we were still in rebellion against him. In fact, in another place in Ephesians, he says we were dead in our sins. We were as bad as it can get. We had rejected God completely, and it was that moment that God chose to come and get us. It was that moment that he stepped in and grabbed hold of us and brought him back to himself. By the end of chapter 8, Paul is getting quite lyrical as he reminds us that nothing can separate us from God. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. I imagine that's the sort of passage that would lodge in your head as they're tying you to a stake and burning you to death, that you think, actually nothing, not even this, can separate me from the love of God. You see, what we end up with is a rather gritty, earthy sort of hope, isn't it? It's not a magic fairy dust fixing sort of hope. It's a grim determination. It's a steely-faced, flinty-faced sort of hope that says, I know that this situation is tough. I know that this situation is more than I can cope with. But I also know that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. That is what Christian hope looks like. It's a hope that says God can reach even into this situation, even into death, and bring me through it because of his great love. It reminds me a little bit of the sort of determined, disciplined, steely look that you sometimes see on members of the military when they're sort of facing a big campaign. I had a really interesting conversation in my other job, as I like to call it at the moment, where I'm helping out with a firm of solicitors up in Salisbury. Had an interesting conversation this week when a call came into the office and they wanted some advice about the church army. And my colleagues said, what is the church army? We've never heard of the church army. If you've never heard of the church army, it's a sort of mission wing of the Church of England. It's a bit like the Salvation Army, but firmly within the Church of England structures. And I said, well, yes, that it's this sort of mission agency. They said, well, that's a strange thing to call it an army, isn't it? I mean, what strange imagery for Christians to talk about an army. But of course, it is a Christian image. It is one that is used quite often in the New Testament. Paul talks about us as soldiers. He refers to some of his colleagues in Philippians as fellow foot soldiers of Christ. He encourages us to put on our armor, the full armor of God. He talks about being disciplined like a soldier. You see, the sort of hope that we have is the sort of hope that an army has when it is going into battle, knowing that it is on the side of right, knowing that actually it will win in the end because good will win out in the end, because God is on our side. And it's not the sort of army that is into destroying things and into forcing its way through and into using power. It's the sort of army that presents to people life and hope and joy. It's an army not because it goes around destroying and breaking. It's an army because it is disciplined, because it is determined, because it is really purposeful, because it has an insight into what God is doing in the world, and it has been invited into being part of that, and it is following the call of its master. It is a determined, gritty-faced sort of hope. It is a hope that says that even through this battle, God's love will be proclaimed. So that's the sort of hope that we have. And you may be thinking, well, what's this got to do with reaching the people out there for Jesus, proclaiming God's love to them, inviting them to become followers and disciples of Jesus Christ for themselves? And you'll remember that we've talked about, in particular, targeting this 49% of households in our neighbourhood that are family homes. It's not that we aren't a church for everyone. Of course we're a church for everyone. But we know that about half of our neighbourhood is made up of people who are basically pretty underrepresented in our church, that there's a large chunk of the population out there that we are not reaching. And so we're deliberately thinking about how can we reach them with this message of life and hope and joy. And you have to sort of imagine yourself into that life. You know, they've got good jobs, they've got high incomes, they've got kids, they own their own home, they've probably got two cars on the driveway, they're busy, they are successful, in inverted commas. What is it that we have to offer to them? And the hunch that we have, the reason why we're talking about life and hope and joy, is that people in that situation are often wondering, is this it? They've got everything that the world tells them is successful. They are really successful people. And yet they're looking at their lives and going, well, is that it? You know, what actually am I achieving? What is my life for? What is my purpose? It feels like it may be a life that is full of distractions and entertainments and fairly trivial things. It's got plenty of Netflix box sets, but it hasn't necessarily got much of a purpose and a meaning and an idea of where it's going. And into those sorts of lives, we are coming as foot soldiers of Jesus Christ, foot soldiers of hope, foot soldiers of life and joy, and saying, actually, your life can have real, deep purpose and meaning. You can join in with the purposes of God. How's that for a purpose in your life? You can join in with that big story of God reclaiming and redeeming and healing and restoring the world. You can be part of it. You can be one of his foot soldiers. Come and join the cause. Come and join the rebellion army, the one that is turning against that brokenness and proclaiming healing and life and joy. How's that for a message of hope? How's that for a message to the world out there? So I want to finish, if you're willing to do this, by praying for us to be recommissioned as soldiers of Jesus Christ, as soldiers of life and hope, to be recommissioned as people who are purposeful and determined, who have a flinty-faced determination to go out there with this battle against brokenness and to proclaim hope and healing. So if you're willing to do that, why don't you close your eyes and we'll pray. And as we close our eyes, why don't you imagine yourself standing in a great big open space? And as you look around you, you realise that there are other people gathering around you. In fact, there's an army gathering. This is a place, this is a rallying point for the army of God. And you're there. And as you look around you, you see that people are equipped for battle. They are wearing the full armor of God. They are rooting themselves in his word and in his hope and in his life. And as you look around, you may recognize some of the family here from St. John's, other foot soldiers walking alongside you, proclaiming hope and life. And as you look more carefully, you realize it's not just people from this church, it's not just people from our church in this country, it's actually people from all over the world. There are foot soldiers from every nation. There are all sorts of languages being spoken. There are all sorts of diverse uniforms and military equipment on display. And then you realize it's not even just our generation. Actually, there are foot soldiers here from every generation. There are people who lived through the Reformation proclaiming the goodness of God. There are people who lived through the missionary era, going to far distant tribes and risking their lives. There are people who lost their lives under Nero. There are followers of Jesus from that very first generation who sat at his feet and listened to him. And they're all gathered here as a great army. And off in the distance, you can see Jesus himself. And and he's still bearing the marks of the crucifixion on his body. And he's calling out to this great gathered army, "Will you come with me?" He's wanting to recommission you again today to be a foot soldier of hope. Lord Jesus Christ, we are your foot soldiers here in Knox Heath. We want to commit ourselves again to that cause, to be people of life and hope and joy, to be disciplined and determined as we reach out with that good news story. Heavenly Father, will you fill us anew with your Spirit as we bring good news to this place? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.